Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 35, which is located in the church Bibles on page 810. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray again together as we come to this passage. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the responsibility that we have to be here today. We know that it is not by a mistake that you have brought us here, so we look to your word, expectingly to hear from you. And we ask that you would do that, that you would challenge and encourage us by your grace, by your mercy, and for your glory we pray. Amen. When you're single, it's easy to get very tired of the marriage question. Well, why aren't you married yet? So to those of you that find yourselves in this category, I want to offer some wonderful comebacks to that question. First off, why aren't you married? Well, I was hoping to do something more meaningful with my life. Next, well, I wouldn't want my parents to drop dead from sheer happiness. You want to get a little sarcastic? Because I love just hearing this question. Maybe if you're getting a little flirty, because you haven't asked yet. Or if you just want to really sock it to them, say, I'm waiting until I get to be your age. You know, there's 99.6 million unmarried people over the age of 18 in the United States, representing nearly 44% of the adult population. That number is increasing. Unmarried households were about 45% of all U.S. households, 44.9% of the unmarried population aged 18 and older are female. In that light, for every 100 unmarried women, there are 88 unmarried men. Ladies, sorry about that. But the average American spends the majority of his or her life unmarried. Now, if that's true, we need to grab a hold of something very important. It's this: don't waste singleness. Don't waste your singleness. This is true whether you're married, whether you're single, or maybe you're newly single. Don't waste singleness. Let's look at the scripture in its entirety for, first of all, a relational reordering. We'll get the big picture as we look at a broad brush stroke of the entire Bible as a whole, both the Old and the New Testaments. There was an order that God put into place with the Jewish people from Abraham until the coming of Christ. namely that God was building his people, his covenant people, through the means of marriage and children being born. He was focused mainly on an ethnic people, so being married and having children was of utmost importance for one's name, one's inheritance, and the preservation of God's covenant people. We see this actually begins specifically in creation. God says this, everything that he created was good. But there's one thing that he says is not good after creation. And that is for man to be alone. He says, it is not good that man should be alone. Ladies, you know this. We as guys wear black pants and brown shoes and white socks. It's not good for man to be alone. We'll get into all sorts of trouble. So Adam is put to sleep. God makes a helper suitable for him, and he gives his first command to this couple, go and make babies. Abraham and Isaac continue this philosophy. God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15:5. He says, you'll have a family that is greater than the number of stars in the sky. Abraham and Sarah, as you know, are well beyond childbearing years. So they question God and doubt God. And God says, no, Sarah will bear you a son because offspring mattered. And their son, Isaac, gets a similar affirmation from God in Genesis 26, verse 3. He says, I will bless you to you and your offspring. So it's not just for the building of the covenant people, but there's a huge focus here on the name, someone's name being carried on. Saul says to David, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Then you have this system of levirate marriage where a man would marry his dead brother's wife so that the name of the dead brother would not be lost. You see this in the book of Ruth. And in the story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz says this, I've taken Ruth to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead, that his name may not be cut off. You're like, yeesh, Zach, this is a great sermon on singleness. All you've talked about is marriage and having babies. Well, hold on just a second. In Isaiah 56, verse 5, if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 525. Check it out. Isaiah 56, verse 5, we see a hint of something different. There is a relational reordering. It gives a picture of a greater perspective that is coming. And this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And catch this. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Where's this amazing promise to these eunuchs coming from? Flip back just a few chapters to Isaiah 53. This chapter is full of wonderful prophecy about Christ and his death. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him, this is Jesus, to suffer, that though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. When Jesus dies as a guilt offering for our sin and rises again to, as this passage says, prolong his days, he will, by that wonderful saving act, produce many children. It says he will see his offspring. In other words, the new people of God are formed by the work of Jesus Christ. Not ones of physical procreation, getting married and having babies necessarily, but ones brought together in family by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's why chapter 54 of Isaiah can actually begin with these words, Sing, O barren one, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. It's why Isaiah 56 can say that these unmarried, covenant-keeping people will have a monument and a name better than that of sons and daughters, a name that will not be cut off. There's a huge transition here. In the true people of God formed by Jesus Christ, all of the things that mattered, monuments, inheritance, your name being passed on, did not come about through marriage and having babies, but through this relationship and this family of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. You see this confirmed over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus said that the true people of God will not come through procreation, but by spiritual regeneration or rebirth. He says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. 1 Peter 1, 3-4, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This means that all single people and all married people out there that cannot have children, you have no disadvantage when it comes to bearing children for God. In fact, you'll see as we look at this passage that you actually have somewhat of a greater advantage to that end. Listen, I'm not saying all of this to get sentimental towards you singles and pat you on the head by defining terms in a different way. We'll see this more in a moment, but the world and we as a church follow suit, unfortunately, make an identity out of whether or not you're married. So much baggage can come from holding that label. Most of the books and single programs out there focus on helping you to cope as a single. And that reflects an unbiblical perspective that singleness is not normal or desirable or that you're second class because you're single. Coping in that way is really a negative perspective because you're just ho-humming through life, coping, managing. The biblical perspective is that singleness is an offensive weapon for the kingdom. It's an amazing opportunity. It's a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's a complete perspective change we see here in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 22, verse 30. He says that in the resurrection, we are neither given to marriage or in family. He's focusing our eternal perspective, rearranging our thoughts, reminding us that family is temporary and secondary to the eternal and primary nature of the church. This is a little bit of a long introduction, but it's where we have to start if we are going to look at singleness in a biblical way. He wants us to reorder our thinking and our world to that end. Now note, because of this passage, God is in no way minimizing marriage. Ephesians 5 talks about the glories of marriage and the opportunity that we have, though imperfectly, to be able to show a picture of the body of Christ, the way that God loves the church. But he is asking us to change our perspective in regard to singleness. So no matter where you are on the spectrum today, don't waste singleness in thinking in an unbiblical way about it. In Jesus, there is a relational reordering. And we see this also in the Corinthian perspective. And we see it play out several ways in this 1 Corinthians 7 passage and the entire book as a whole. But look at verse 25 to 28 in 1 Corinthians 7. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as to one who's by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of this present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. In verse 28, that you never see on wedding invitations. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Paul says this, I have no command from the Lord in this matter, but here is my conviction, and it's trustworthy. It's a trustworthy conviction. He says, remain single. If you can, remain single. He's not making a moral decree, but he's giving some practical advice. He says, marriage is a legitimate option, but it's good for you first to consider the option of singleness. Why? Because of this present distress, it says in this passage here. Could be one of two things or two things combined. There was in Acts 11:28, there was a famine that was prophesied would take place, and there was a great famine happening during this time, where obviously if you have a family, it's going to be even more difficult for you to fill their mouths with food. An awful famine. People were dying. And then you have the opportunity of Nero coming, and you know his love for Christians. He hated them, persecuted them, despised them, did horrendous things to them that would be awful to say here. So he's saying, because of this, you need to think about not getting married. Stay single. But then there's also a conflict going on within this Corinthian church. That's why they have written to Paul to ask this series of questions. We have two parties. One says that singles are more spiritual because they're single. And others say that married people are more spiritual because they're married. Paul says, listen to this. Both of you can be spiritual and both of you can be awful. It's not about your singleness or about your marital status. It doesn't make you more or less spiritual. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this 1 Corinthians 7 passage and see what it has to say about not wasting singleness. This entire passage can be really pushed forward with this theme of looking forward and living now. We see this first off in identity. We live in a society that pigeonholes people according to their marital status. You fill out an application for a job or even for a Kroger Plus card for that matter, and you got to check off whether or not you're single or married. The church isn't much different. How many sermons have you sat through on marriage and sex and been excluded from a Sunday school class because it was for marrieds or young marrieds and not singles? Now listen, I'm all for programs that are designed for specific participants, not just because my job depends on it, but because I think it's biblical. But if we aren't careful, we add to the problem of keeping an individual's singleness at the forefront of their minds. If you look at this passage and the surrounding ones, you'll see a huge emphasis on this eternal perspective, the ongoing reality that the eternal future is pressing into the temporal now. Verse 29 to 31 are kind of confusing, but what he's saying is this. All of these things that I just listed here are activities in life. They're ways that we do things. But this world in its present form is passing away. He's reminding us to be focused on that which is eternal, that which really matters. It's, again, this relational reordering that says, do not overinvest yourself in anything but the kingdom of God. You know, it's no accident that we come to this passage a week after Alan preaches on the focus of the second coming of Jesus. From a human perspective, it was an accident. We as a staff didn't sit down and say, oh, these two passages will be great one after another. But God in his providence put these two here. And that's awesome because it's reminding us, focus on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is how it can play out in this area of life. Verse 17 adds to that perspective reordering that's taken place here. And he says this, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which the Lord has called him. He says the sovereign God has placed each of his children in their present status for a specific reason. Paul is calling us to look outside of ourselves, our current status, our job, joblessness, our past, and realize that those things are not what makes us us. So today, maybe you're feeling like you're only half a person. Maybe that all your problems that you have in your life stem from the fact that you're single, and if only the perfect person would come along, then everything would be okay. Maybe you say that your life is in limbo and you can't really make any permanent plans until you get married. If you find yourself saying those things, maybe you're finding your identity in the wrong things. It's a relational reordering that comes with Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. You see, Paul is saying that as a single Christ follower, You are a startling witness to the coming kingdom of God because your hope and significance is not tied up in marriage or family, but in the kingdom of God. It's important. He's emphasizing here that for the believer, single is not a name tag, no matter how society or how the church tries to place that on you. So identity. But also, it flows right into contentment. An individual that makes a practice of reminding himself of biblical identity in Christ and God's sovereign placement will begin to see victories in the area of contentment. We also have the promise of his power. Look down at this passage to help us in the battle of a discontented heart. Look at verse 7. But each man has his own gift from God. Again, it's a reminder that it's in God's sovereign plan. He says, but it's a gift. And some of you that are single right now are saying, I want that receipt because I want to return this gift. Listen to this. That word is supernatural ability. That's what it's saying. So if you are single right now, you have this gift of supernatural ability. Just as marriage isn't easy, neither is singleness. And he says, for as long as you have this gift, I'm going to give you the strength that you need. Now we must be mindful that contentment does not mean comfort. King David and Paul spoke a lot about contentment, and neither of these guys were without hardship or brokenheartedness in their life. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's a process that is rooted on and based on an inward thriving relationship with God, not on external circumstances. But remember, too, that contentment and longing are not necessarily in competition. You can be content in where God has you and still prayerfully cry out to him longing for a spouse. You know, I was talking to a really good friend this past week about this passage, and they said something that was really encouraging to me. And throughout the conversation, they affirmed their desire to hopefully one day be married. But as they said this, they said these words, but if that's not what God has for me, that's fine, because I know that he knows what is best for me. They didn't say that just as a Christian cliche. They meant that they were okay with it. They desire to be married, but if God doesn't want them to have a spouse, they're okay with it. That's this picture here. So if you're currently a single Christian, you have the gift. Maybe for a short time, maybe not. But tap into that supernatural power that enables you to look forward and live now. Let's go to verses 32 to 35 quickly. Undivided devotion. Look at these verses. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world and how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay, guys, single guys, you need to pay attention right here for just a minute. When you get married, things change drastically. How many of you married men would agree with that? All right? Now rub your side because your wives just slammed you, okay? Married men, how many of you used to have a hobby? A little more shy in the raising of hands now. You used to be able to say, oh, I was so good at this or that, or I loved doing this. Now you're awesome at folding laundry, except for the fitted sheet. That thing is awful. Fitted sheets are wretched. But if you're a single guy, you're more flexible. Whether or not you believe it, you do have more disposable income than you will when you're married. When you get married, your life changes because it's no longer acceptable for you to have furniture with the name brand of Coleman. Some of you will get that later. You're perfectly happy sitting on camping chairs and sleeping in a sleeping bag because when you got to move in 5 minutes, you're out. But you get married, and then all of a sudden you're buying stuff that you had no clue even existed or that you needed. And it's not just stuff for her. You're buying clothes for you with her counsel, which is a good thing. I love watching the way a wardrobe changes shortly after a guy gets married. But you're a single guy. You come and go as you please. You do as you please. Your schedule is your own. Your place is your own. Supposing you aren't still living with your parents, but that's another sermon. You eat whatever you want, and you eat whenever you want. And when you get married, your job is this. Honey, how can I love and serve you? Ladies, you just got married, and now you're realizing it's not just you and Jesus anymore. You have this stinky wreck of a man that you got to love, support, and take care of. Listen, that's what Paul is saying here. If you're married, your attention is divided because your responsibilities have now increased. It's not a bad thing. It's just the way it is. So in dealing with ministry stuff, you can't just start a new ministry or be involved in a Bible study every night of the week, or even most nights of the week, without taking into account the others that are in your life, whether it's your wife or your children. You add children into the mix, and it's even more. Further, the types of ministry in which you can be involved actually can be minimized, and some should be minimized if you're married. Can you imagine Paul going home after a few months away? Yeah, sorry, honey, I just got out of prison again. And you know what? I really have a lot of these lashes on my back. Could you deal with those for just a few minutes? Can you imagine him going and doing his ministry with the thought of, you know what? I'm probably not going to go home tonight. I might get put in prison, and I might die, leaving a widow and orphan kids. His ministry, his attention would be divided. That's what he's saying here. Again, it's not a negative thing. It's just the way it is. Paul's reminding us of the fact that if you're single, there are joys and challenges unique to singleness, just as there are joys and challenges that are unique to being married. Both provide different opportunities for us to learn about ourselves and to grow in Christ-likeness. So he's calling us not to waste singleness by reminding us of the great opportunity that singles have. So if you're single, you should be asking God this question. God, what do you want me to do with my singleness? You are not in a holding pattern. He's gifted you with great freedom to serve him in the kingdom. Do not waste it. This undivided devotion to the Lord truly is the essence of biblical identity for the single adult. It's looking forward and living now, resting in God's sovereign placement and power, enabling you to live this gift of singleness for as long as you have it. Let's close with a few thoughts quickly. First off, beware of the trap of idolatry. We as human beings take all of God's gifts and we turn them into idols. Jeremiah tells us that they're broken pots of water. They don't hold any water. But there's the idolatry of freedom that you may have. We've already talked about this a bit, but as a single, you have freedom that others don't have. The problem is this, that freedom and independence can often become an idol. You maybe like to be married, but you really enjoy looking like a slob and playing Xbox after work a whole lot better. You say this, well, I just don't want to be tied down. What your heart is really saying is, I don't want to give up my rights to serve someone else. It can be an idol. So when a prospect comes along, you're like Seinfeld and your standard is extremely perfectionistic and virtually impossible to meet. Listen to this. The freedom of singleness is for the kingdom, not for yourself. Don't let that freedom be an idol. Enjoy it, love it, embrace it, but don't let it be an idol. Secondly, marriage can be an idol. No marriage can ultimately give us what we desire most and truly need. Singles, you must realize that the idolatry of marriage that is now really distorting your single life, making you waste your singleness, won't stop if you get married. that idolatry will continue to bring you up short of what your soul really needs. The Christian gospel of hope and real eternal future dethrone this idol of marriage, so that we can't be overly excited about getting married or overly disappointed about not being married. Why? Because secondly, your greatest need isn't a spouse, it's a savior. This could also be said, your greatest need isn't a loving spouse, isn't a more spiritual spouse, isn't a more emotionally connected spouse. It's a savior. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this, "There is nothing on earth, earth has nothing that I desire beside you, O God." In Jesus Christ, we see this relationship reordering, and we see that he really is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us, and that God's family is the only one that will truly embrace us and satisfy us. That isn't just a Hallmark card, that is a reality that we must strive toward and that we must live as we live in Christ Jesus with one another. It's not a cliche. God's desire for us is that Christ truly would become our all in all. Next, get connected to and within your church. We've already touched on this a little bit, but use your current freedom for the kingdom. I really love it here at Stony Point Church when you walk up and down the hallways and you see singles teaching Sunday school, helping out with youth fellowship, leading Bible studies, going and serving at Loaves and Fishes, people taking extended short-term mission trips, people giving a year of their life away to be an intern down at Church Hill Activities and Tutoring. That is unwasted singleness. By the way, we're signing up for children's ministries. Any of you that are looking, dive into your parish group. You say, you know what, that meeting is just going to be a bunch of married people. Now there you go, putting labels on people. That's an opportunity for us to grow in Christ together. Are you married? Seek out the singles and help them grow and use their gifts for the kingdom. Empower them in that gifting. Pass on the dreams that you have had maybe for the kingdom that for whatever reason you and your point in your life right now cannot fulfill them. Pass those on to a single that has more energy and more free time and can run with them. Pass that dream on. As followers of Jesus, we're called to create another atmosphere than what the world offers. One in which singles and marrieds live in community together. One where singles can actually feel normal because married people haven't turned their marital status or their families into idols. Singleness just isn't another viable option. Listen to this. It is a vital option for the kingdom of God. For the Christian, there is a single life that is full of passion, adventure, and meaning. God has not overlooked you, and he is not waiting for you to get with the program before he will guide your steps. He has a place and a plan for your singleness, an important role for you in his purpose for the kingdom. He's given you this identity in Christ that goes beyond the label of single and gives you the power to benefit from this time of singleness, however long it may last. So today, whether you're married, single, widowed, or divorced, don't waste singleness. Let's pray together. God, we ask that you would reorder our minds biblically, that you would help us to truly, fully understand what you have in design for singleness. Wherever we may be, God, in our lives, we pray that we would truly be able to cry out those words that we sang earlier, "Your grace is enough for me." You are a God that has made that promise, and you deliver on your promises. So God, we pray to that end, may we never waste singleness. For your kingdom and your glory, we pray. Amen.